The fear of the Lord brings absolute integrity. We want to examine some of the passages that mention the fear of the Lord, especially in Psalms and Proverbs. I guess we'll do a rapid fire of some of those at the end of the lesson. But we want to, I think, get a good grasp of the fear of the Lord as a concept, something that ought to be present in each and every one of our hearts. God intends for us to fear Him. God intends for us to have reverence and awe of Him, certainly. God intends, like He did for the Israelites, that we understand His great power to the extent that we can understand it. He intends that we take note of certain things, and certainly He expects us to realize He does follow through on the things that He says. We can trust Him. And when we trust God, when we place our trust and have faith in Him, and know that He's going to do what He says He's going to do, we take Him at His word, then we'll behave a certain way. But we go back to this right here to see how God has revealed Himself. We don't take men's word for it. We don't trust what people say about God. We listen to what God says about Himself right here. As if you have a copy of the Scripture, you have access to the most important resource that men have at their disposal. And it's around. And it has been around. It has been around since the printing press has proliferated it. It's been around before that. But it is around and it is available. And if you have a copy of it, that is great. Learn it, read it, study it, know it. Know how God reveals Himself right there in the pages of your copy of the Holy Scriptures. If you pay attention to the way God reveals Himself, and you are yourself a theologian, that will make you a theologian, you study God, and you know who He is, and you can have a relationship with God that way. He intends for you to. He wants you to. Let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And I know you, a lot of young people here have a lot of great imagination. That's kind of a trademark of the age. And I want you to kind of, I'm not given to this really, but I want you to kind of, at least, imagine yourself in the great throng of the Israelites that have left Egypt. Imagine having seen some of the things that they have seen in the plagues that were brought upon Egypt, and know that they can attribute those things directly to the God that they are going to worship and serve. Know that as they approach the Red Sea and despair and realize that they are trapped, or they think they are, and they call out, what does Moses tell them? They need to trust in God. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, what Moses tells them. And this is what transpires, you know, that the sea is parted. They go through, the Israelites do, and Pharaoh's army pursues after them. And what happens? Well, the Egyptians are drowned after the Israelites are able to pass through and be safe on the other side. Where are they headed? They're headed to Sinai, and that's where we're going to read about here in Exodus 20. But imagine having seen some of those plagues and that great deliverance that has been wrought. Imagine that. Think about the great power that was on display there. Understand about God's person being revealed in what He does and His great might and His great power. He's greater than any of the gods of Egypt. He's greater than Pharaoh. He's greater than, you know, up to this point, the elements of nature. They're able to see that in the wilderness. They're able to turn, Moses turns the bitter water sweet. And there's so much that the Israelites see and know about already. They get to Exodus 20. We read in the narrative here. Excuse me. And we can understand at Sinai, a little bit of what's transpiring. But what is the scene here at Sinai when God speaks to the people directly? Now, it's true, God has spoken unto us in these last days by His Son. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. He did speak unto the fathers by the prophets. And on this occasion, He's speaking directly, and He will speak through Moses and Aaron, but He is speaking at this occasion, He's going to speak directly to the people. And what is their reaction? They are terrified. And terrified is putting it, I guess, a little mildly, because they immediately react to what God has to say and how it transpires. You know, the very presence of God is upon the mount at Sinai, and there's great fire and lightnings and thunderings, and the voice of God Himself is said to be like trumpets sounding, exceedingly loud. And the Israelites that are a part of this scene are forbidden to even approach or to touch the mount. No beast is allowed to touch the mount. Well, you can put your hand there, but we'll turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 real quick. Think about what the Hebrews writer has to say. And the fear of the Lord I'm getting at here is something that we are, I think, misled about in our society and in religion. But if you think about what the things that God has done and things that are attributed directly to God Himself doing them in the pages of Scripture themselves, they are, many of them, very terrible and great and exceedingly huge amount of power involved in the things that He has done. Hebrews chapter 12 is talking about the kind of thing that we're looking at in Exodus. Let's look at verses 18 through the end of the chapter. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the God, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn aside or turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. American Standard uses the word awe. So the Hebrews writer has some things to say in reference to Sinai that we've been talking about. Has some things to say about the sight. Refers back to those things and how there was great fear among those that were present. And it is interesting if you consider John the Apostle. And the beginning of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. Turn over there real quick. We're not far from it in Hebrews. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. Now, this is someone who saw Jesus do some amazing things. And this is someone who was a part of some wonderful things like the, I believe he was there at the Transfiguration. But we understand here in Revelation 1 verse 17 says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Just the sight, just the perception here is enough to put him in such a state. It is humbling for us to recognize God's great power. And to put it in perspective for each and every one of us, it helps engender humility. It helps us to understand our own limitations. But as we develop a relationship with God and we put these things in perspective, we are finite, we are limited, we are unable to do a lot of things for ourselves, but we can do some things. God expects us to do some things. God has done so much already. God has provided. God has seen to it that we have a Savior. God has done so much to show and display His love. And He has dispensed His grace, and His mercy is amazing and abundant and everlasting. What do we perceive about God? What do we really see about how He has revealed Himself? The occasion here in Revelation, of course, there's a lot to the vision that's given in the book of Revelation. A lot to it. At the very beginning, this is John's response. I fell at his feet as one that was dead. You ever been paralyzed from fear, not knowing what to do? You get that fight or flight response, or you nearly do. You get the in-between, and you're just stuck. You know, I've been scared of red wasps all my life. I've been stung, you know. I've been hurt. And we lived out at Camp Ida when I was a boy, and we had them out there, I tell you. We got rid of a bunch of them, but there's a bunch around, you know. They don't just go away. But I've got nephews and so forth that are terrified of them as well. And we were living down in Rockdale, and I had a meter loop, and I knew I needed to get into that meter loop box. And it was, I knew there were going to be wasps in there, but I needed to do it. You know, it was something I had to do. And I got ready, pulled that off, and I had this all worked out in my mind, at least, that this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take this plate off. It's loose. I've got the screw loose. I'm going to be able to just move it and drop it and run. Because I know they're in there. I forgot there were trees behind me. And I turn around and I run smack into those trees. I mean, just, I had a big red spot there. It didn't knock me out, but it was bad. Well, that's a bad reaction to fear and what fear can do to you if you let it. And that's not the kind of fear, of course, that God wants us to have, but it is something that people can have, a paralyzing fear. It's something that people can have, a fear that leads people to do the wrong things. But what God wants us to do, certainly, is respect Him and know what He says He's going to do. Know how to put ourselves in the good category. You know, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus lays out the Sermon on the Mount. There's a good category and a bad category, right? Matthew 25 is the same thing. Good category, bad category. Where are you going to be? Sheep or goats? You get to decide. You get to pick. You get to choose what you're going to do with yourself and your heart, with your life. Your free will is going to decide where you're going to be. That's great. Great to know that God made us that way. Great to know that He appeals to our will in the matter and wants us to know Him based on what he showed us in his word, wants us to know him, and wants us to be able to have a relationship with him, a productive one, an obedient one. Romans chapter 6. So the Israelites were shown a lot of things in Egypt. They were shown a lot of things at Mount Sinai. And what we find, though, is that there was a turning aside after a turning aside after a turning aside, and a murmuring after murmuring after murmuring, digression after digression, apostasy after apostasy. And it seemed like there was just hardly any way for things to be held together. And what God finally did, when they believed the report that the spies brought back, the 10 spies, the evil report, God said, well, unless your name is Joshua or Caleb, you're going to die in the wilderness. And that generation, 20 years old and upward, perished in the wilderness because of unbelief. They didn't trust God, first of all. They didn't trust God to do what he said he's going to do. They didn't fear him enough to believe that he was going to be able to do what he said he was going to do. The fear of the Lord, beginning of knowledge, beginning of wisdom. Proverbs has some things to say about that. I think even the book of Job mentions that very thing. Chapter 28, verse 28. Fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Psalm 19, verse 9. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. Psalm 22, verse 23. Many, many passages. So I think there's 30 passages in Psalms and Proverbs refer to the fear of the Lord. Did you know that? The fear of the Lord is this, is that. And it does this, and it does that. And it's amazing, if you think about it. Please think about it a moment with me. It's amazing the way we are put together, not just in the physical sense. So that's amazing, too. If you think about it biologically, you know, the way God put us together physically, that's amazing. And we are intricately, amazingly assembled. Don't get me wrong. But the way the human heart works is amazing. The way that we respond to things in life is amazing. We are, individually and collectively, a study to ourselves. You know, Shakespeare had some great things to entertain the masses in the 1600s, and it's really interesting to look at the insights he had into the human heart. But know this, we have the indisputable guide to the human heart. God has provided us insights. If we're willing to look there, here in the Holy Scriptures, to tell us all about ourselves, to tell us all about our fellow man, and the appeal of the gospel is universal. We have a message of salvation, and this message is contingent on what God has done and provided. His promises are there. Look at a few more of these passages real quick. But as good as Shakespeare understood us, you know, in the 1600s, you can read the Bible and come away with a much clearer understanding of the human heart. You can understand the way that people operate in life and the way that it is bound up in our hearts to seek after God, to look for our Creator, and to seek a relationship with Him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. Psalm 111, verse 10. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Proverbs 8:13. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Again, Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Proverbs 14:26. Strong confidence if we have the fear of the Lord. You know, it's interesting that so many people will look at the fear of the Lord and not derive any kind of the benefits to that adversity. When we can and ought to impress upon our young early in life, there are certain things they ought to be afraid of. And it may take a while for that impression to be made, but it needs to be made. Certain things can kill them. They don't understand that early, but those things can. Don't let them play in the street. Why? They get run over. They could be severely injured or perish. You know, there is a lot to fear that can produce very good behavior, though it's not a tool to be abused. It's not something that is the primary motivation in our behavior with God. It is something that needs to be a component of it, because it is, as I've mentioned, very closely related to our trust that God will do what He says He's going to do. There are great promises. There's great benefits to obedience, just like there's great curses and punishments for the disobedience in life. And that's what God says He's going to do all the way through the Scriptures. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs 15:33, is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Proverbs 16:6, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. And it is interesting that a lot of our country's founding fathers had a great understanding of God because of the Holy Scriptures. Great understanding of what men ought to do in relationship to God's commands based on what we find right here. And while God has provided us with common sense and some degree of wisdom or another, and while God has provided rational thought for mankind, He does not intend us to forego their use. He does intend us to think about the evidence that's here in the Scriptures and look and understand the way He operates. Have that relationship with Him based on how we know He's going to behave. And we can't outthink Him. We can't manipulate God. We've got to go on His terms and do things His way. So putting things very simply, we approach unto God. And the more we learn, the more we may be awed and inspired. We ought to be. The more we learn and the closer we grow to God, the more appreciative we ought to be, the more humble we ought to be. The more we look at God as He has revealed Himself, the more we can understand how He has done things through the centuries, despite what men would do, to kind of try to thwart Him, to operate against Him, to turn others aside from Him. God always has an answer, and God always has a way to accomplish His will. It's not always apparent to us, but what we find in Scripture is that we can trust God, and we have to trust God. We need to trust God. We have that faith in Him because His great power has been revealed. His great love has been revealed. You ever hear the phrase, put the fear of God in him? And understand what that means? It means there's probably an attitude adjustment involved there somewhere. That hopefully a person has come to understand something they didn't understand before. That there are consequences involved with item X, whatever it is. they realize that they can't just go about doing what they want to do and not have any consequences. And that's a lot of what scriptures do address. What we do find in Scripture about God revealing Himself is for our benefit. You know, Romans 15, verse 4 is one passage that comes to mind in that regard. But whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. If you think about those things, if you think about what the book of Romans opens with in chapter 1, and we'll close here, I guess. I was going to just do the passages and close, but I need to cover Romans chapter 1 for the sake of making the great point, I think, that the fear of the Lord brings absolute integrity. Because here in Romans chapter 1, the writer Paul talks about how that there is a way of forgetting God, a way of turning aside and just going after the things we want in life. Now, beginning in verse 16, he does say that which is very familiar to us. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, at Sinai, God was not wrathful, but he bowled the people over by his very presence. Can you imagine what his wrath is going to do? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that, look at this, verse 20, they are without excuse. What does God expect of us in our relationship and God expect of us in our obedience to Him and just making a choice in life and what we're going to do? He has provided evidence. He wants us to think about Him and how we're going to live. He wants us to think about what He's going to do to the disobedient. It's true. He wants us to think about how He's going to reward the faithful. He wants us to see how He's done it in the past, how He's always done it, and then look forward to how He's going to do it again. Romans chapter 1 lays this out. They are without excuse. This is the way God looks upon humanity. We don't have any excuses. He's done what He needs to do now. And He continues to love and care for us. Verse 21, they, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now, this is what I'm talking about. We can choose to just forget God, and we can doom ourselves, professing ourselves to be wise, we can become fools. Verse 22, they changed the glory, the uncorruptible God, into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart, to dishonor their own body between themselves. They changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, deceit, debate, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, and what we've been talking about, God keeps his promises. He told us what he's going to do. Knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now we can ask ourselves, and we can be honest with ourselves, are we worthy of death because of how we're behaving? Are we continuing in these kinds of things? Are we impenitent? Or are we willing to turn from sin that is in the world, terrible things that are out of harmony with God's will? Are we willing to put those things aside, turn about, and follow after God? Are we willing to repent? Are we willing to not forget God and what he expects of us? He goes on in chapter 2, very briefly, you, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, who as thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Now we're talking about what the fear of the Lord can do and ought to do. And what we've seen here, I think, this evening is that it does put us on the straight and narrow. That it does allow us to pursue that path. Matthew chapter 7. But what we ought to also understand that there's other motivations. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. The goodness of God, as well as the fear of God, helps us and helps produce. There are components to our motivations. The things that we can learn and know about God helps us to behave the way we should. Look at this in verse 5. After your hardness and impenitent heart treasures up to yourself wrath against the day of wrath, a revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them by patient continuance and well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. What is left but a fearful looking for of the judgment of God for those that are disobedient? The fear of the Lord in that sense that is present in our hearts, if we understand what God is going to do against those that are unrighteous, helps us and motivates us. Helps us as a deterrent, just like the swift execution of the mandates of the law helps prevent serious and violent crimes in some cases. That's what it's supposed to do. Be a deterrent and make people think before they carry through with that kind of heinous thing. We need to pay attention to what God says he's going to do and then live accordingly. If you're here this evening and you've thought about how you should live your life seriously now, and you have decided you're going to put away the things of this world, the sin that is present in the world, and you're willing to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, there's water ready. Acts chapter 8, where the eunuch says, "Here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip told him, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." We believe with our hearts, and that confession is made with a mouth unto salvation. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. The opportunity is yours this evening to put Christ on baptism, and manifold are the blessings in Christ. Don't let time slip away. Understand that there is no guarantee of tomorrow. Understand that the things that God wants us to do in this life are urgent, and we shouldn't put them off as a second priority ever. But if you have a need to make your life right, won't you let that be known this evening while together we stand and sing.